right. Good to be back in Texas. We had to go to Virginia for a funeral. I did a funeral of a former pastor's wife that I worked for. They had no children, and so they sort of adopted Carolyn and I as their children, and she wanted me to do her funeral. And the Lord blessed, and it was turned out to be very good, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for praying for us as we drove those many miles. That's a long trip. 2 days going, 2 days coming back. But we appreciate your prayers. Somebody told me about this, and then somebody handed this to me. I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you since it's close to Thanksgiving. And the top of it says, "The Divorce." It says, "A man in Jacksonville called his son out in San Diego 2 days before Thanksgiving. And he tells him that he and his wife are going to get a divorce, the son's mother. And he says, 'What are you talking about?' He screams it out. The son screams it out to his dad. And he said, 'We can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We're sick of each other. Even after 45 years, I'm sick of talking about this.' So the son said, I'm going to call. He said, 'You call your sister and tell her about it.' So he calls his sister, and she gets mad and shouts, 'I'll take care of this.' And so she calls back her daddy and screams at her father, 'You're not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?' And hangs up. And then the man hung up his phone, turned to his wife, said, 'Okay, they're coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way.'" For the first time ever, huh? So now you know how to get them here and let them pay their own way, okay? So somebody let me read that, and then somebody had handed it to me, and I just took it out of my pocket and thought, well, I'd share that with you. All right. We're looking today at a lesson on stewardship, having the faith to steward our resources, having the faith to steward our resources. Now take your Bible and turn to Luke 16 for just a few verses we want to look at as we get into our study. Luke 16, beginning with verse 10, reading through verse 13. How many of you have your Bible? Hold it up there just a second. Very good. This is a Bible church, amen? A Bible-believing, and we're not gun-toting, I hope, but we're Bible-toting Baptist. Some of you may have a gun, too. I don't know. Verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least," little things, "is faithful also in much." May seem little to you, but it's not little to God. "And he that is unjust or unfaithful in the least," may seem like a little thing to you, "is unjust also in much." It's a big thing to God. Luke 16:10, now verse 11. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." Now, most of the time we see that word mammon, we think of some kind of Neanderthal gorilla or man or something like that. But it is a reference to money. Money is what it's talking about. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money." Why is money unrighteous? Well, it's part of the system we have to have because of the curse. It's a result of Adam and Eve's transgression. "So if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's," that is, as a steward over somebody else's property, "who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And And here's a powerful statement. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both God and let Him be your number one principle, number one cause, number one thrust, focus, so on and so forth. And at the same time, let money be your number one focus and thrust. You can't serve one of them 50% and the other 50%. You can't serve God and mammon. So there's just some reminders and references here about that. There are two schools of thought really in life, and basically it's very broad. One of them is God's way of doing things, and the other is man's way of doing things. We're either doing it God's way or we're doing it man's way. God's way has to do with good stewardship. Man's way has to do with materialism, all of those things. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, Isaiah said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," of course, that's God, "neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." That is man's ways. "And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So we either do it God's way or man's way. We can't do it both ways. God has to be the one in charge. And so that same truth applies to a lot of different areas of our life. In morality, we do it man's way or God's way. In ministry, we do it God's way or man's way. In marriage, it's God's way or man's way. And in money, and that's today's topic, in money, it's either God's way or man's way. Man's way is promoted a lot in society, isn't it? A lot of promotion. Television is always trying to get us to do it man's way. Advertising, corporate business, retail businesses, a lot of different things. But God's way of viewing money involves a simple concept. What is that concept? It is the word stewardship. The word stewardship. Listen to these statements. Let me give you that some very wealthy people have said, have made, showing you that wealth is not really what the world thinks it is. We put too much emphasis on it even in our church, even among Christians. He said, W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million dollars is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." Now you'd think if somebody had $200 million, they'd be happy as a lark. But money does not make you happy. Money is just a tool to be used. Jacob Astor said, "I am the most miserable man on earth. I am the most miserable man on earth." John D. Rockefeller said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile. Millionaires seldom smile." And Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." And I know all of you think that that was just a moment of hallucination on their part. No, they had it. They knew what they were talking about. Money is not the thing that brings us peace and purpose and satisfaction in life. Far, far from it. It is important. But let's think about three considerations that help us understand our role as stewards. First of all, let me give you the definition of what a steward is. A steward is a house distributor, manager, or overseer. A house distributor, manager, overseer. By extension, a physical agent, that is a treasurer. Somebody that takes care of somebody else's stuff is a simple way of putting it. And so we have the steward. And the purpose of the steward. The purpose of the steward. The word, or the term steward is used 20 times in the Bible. Seven of those times, the term is in Luke 16, right in Luke 16 where we are, and we've given you the definition of it. A steward is to manage the owner's resources. Managing somebody else's resources. Now, who's the owner? God is the owner. Everything you have today, beloved, God owns. God is the owner. And we have verses up there that you may want to jot down. And these back up the truth that God is the owner. 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. How many of you believe that? All things come of God. And of thine own have we given thee. Of thine own, rather, have we given thee. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. He owns everything, doesn't he, folks? He owns the whole world. He owns you and me. We dwell in his world. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We don't even belong to ourselves today. For you're bought with a price, that is, believers. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body, our spirit, everything belongs to God. It all belongs to him. So a steward is to manage the owner's resources. Who is the owner? God is. God is the owner. And I am just his manager. I'm just managing what he owns. You thought you owned it, but you really don't. And we need to acknowledge that there's a difference between God giving us assets and God entrusting to us his assets. God doesn't give us assets and then they're ours. God gives us his assets. He says, here, you take some of my money and some of my diamonds and you control them and you use them for my glory. And so we have to develop an understanding of our role as stewards. And God's always reminding us of that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards. That's who we are. We're managing something else that doesn't belong to us. It is required in us that a man be found what? Faithful. We're stewards and we are supposed to be found faithful. These are not our assets. They're God's assets. And we're managing God's assets. All that money or whatever money you have, it belongs to God. You're just a manager. And we have a responsibility for how we manage those assets. This is from a news program called Affluenza. And it says the average American shops 6 hours a week while spending 40 minutes playing with his children. The average American. By age 20, we have seen 1 million commercials. I hate those commercials, don't you? You're watching television, and they say the commercials aren't louder. That's a lie. They're always louder. They're always louder. You set it at a volume you can understand and, I mean, enjoy, and when that commercial comes on, it'll knock you out of your easy chair. You know, it's just that rock music and all that stuff. But by age 20, we have seen 1 million commercials. So most of us have seen 5 or 6 million, somewhere around there probably. In recent years, more Americans declared bankruptcy. Listen to this. More Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. That's an interesting statistic, isn't it? More Americans declared bankruptcy than we had Americans graduating from college. In 90%, and I tell you, I can verify this as a pastor for these 40-plus years. 90% of divorce cases, arguments about money play a prominent role. I have seen it over and over and over and over So many of the other things they do go right back to some of the financial things that they've had to deal with. All right? So a steward, I'm a steward and I'm to manage, and a steward is to multiply the owner's resources. We're managers of it, and God has given us that responsibility, and we are to be faithful, and we're to multiply the owner's resources. They're his. In Matthew 25, don't turn there, but I'll just share a couple of these things with you. But in Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure. And Jesus told the story of a man traveling into a far country. That man represents Jesus, traveling. He's away right now. Who called his servants. That represents us. And he delivered unto them his goods. That represents whatever resources God has given you today. Jesus went away. He's delivered to us his goods to be used. And the goods represent those resources that God wants us to use for his glory. So that's part of why the parable was given. Now, in that parable, you'll remember that the master returned, did he not? And Jesus is going to come back, isn't he? And we will give an account to Jesus for our stewardship. You can bank on it. We're going to give an account for how we used all that God blessed us with. We are accountable for it. And so there were two servants that took what they had, and they doubled that, and they invested that, and they were good stewards, and they were commended for that, for what they had done with it. And so he said, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But then out of those servants, those three, one of them hoarded the little that God had given him. See, the issue is not much or little or in between. The issue is what you do with what you have and how you use what you have. And so the one that hoarded did that little bit. The Bible said, thou wicked and slothful, lazy servant, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And that's in Matthew 25. So he's showing that we should, the principle here is that we should be good stewards of what God has given us and try to use it wisely and make it go farther and really be frugal and use it for the work of God. Not to hoard it up, but to use it for God's work. Now, how do we multiply God's resources? Somebody says, well, how do I take what I have? How do I multiply it? How do I do that? And that's a whole nother lesson. But let me just give you a couple of ideas here that certainly would work. One would be sound investments. There's nothing wrong with having sound investments. In fact, this parable teaches that. That it is good to invest what we have and to make more money with it so that we can have more money to use for the glory of God. And then another way is just don't be wasteful. We are some of the most wasteful people in America of anybody, and I'm guilty of the same thing. We're so wasteful. Go to some of these third world countries, and all of those trinkets that you get from China, they've made out of our beer cans, our aluminum cans. You Baptists don't drink beer, surely not. But out of the aluminum cans and the root beer cans that go over there, they make some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen out of that stuff. They'll take something that you and I throw in the garbage, and they'll make something valuable out of it for them. And you say, well, it's a necessity for them. And that's true, and yet it isn't a bad idea for us to really be careful with our resources and not be wasteful with them, and then not becoming irresponsibly laden with debt. That's one of the worst things that happens to people in America. We have good credit, and we can get all the money we don't need sometimes, and a lot of people get head over heels in debt. Therefore, they can't give to the church like they could. They can't be involved in ministry because they're working 2 jobs, 3 jobs, and all the overtime they can, so on and so forth, just to get that money. Now, I think God would have us to be very careful about being irresponsibly debt-laden. Now, some debt is all right, buying a house, most people not going to be able to pay cash for their house. I would say it's wiser if you can to drive a car 10 years and save for that 10 years and then buy you another one for a certain period of time. But many times we are irresponsibly laden with debt. Now, when we get these resources back and we do well with them, or we improve our lot, what should we do? I think we ought to give them right back to God. The idea is never to hoard. The idea is never to have an exorbitant house or an exorbitant car or all of those things. As Christians, we need to be very careful how we use our funds and what God has blessed us with to put back into His work and to do that. And so it's God's kingdom work, and a sure way to multiply what He's given us is to put it back in His work. You see, everything else is temporal dollars, and it's down here. And when we put it, we invest it in God's work, it becomes eternal dollars. It becomes an eternal investment, and whatever it may be, when we help people, we do whatever we can do, we help them to hear the gospel and receive the gospel, and they get saved because we give. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is an eternal investment. Philippians 4:17. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That was spoken by a missionary by the name of Paul, who said, I don't just want money so I can have more money, but I would like to have the gift of your money so that I can win more people to Christ, fruit that may abound, he said, to your account. Not just to Paul's account, but to our account. So when we give and we invest wisely, we're frugal, we're careful, and then we turn around and use that for God's work. It's an eternal investment. People get saved, and I'll say a little about it, the fact that we're going to be rewarded. Now, we have the parable of a steward that comes up. The parable of a steward. In the few verses prior, before Jesus told the parable of the talents, he taught the parable of the unjust steward. And so that's the story of a steward who, when he realized he was guilty of being a bad steward, corrected it. But let's look at it in Luke 16. Go back to verse 1, and let's just look at these verses. I believe that they're important for us to look at. Luke 16, there in your Bible, in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Somebody came and said, that steward is doing a bad job. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I fear this of thee, or hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? I'm in trouble here. I've gotten caught. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I'm physically unable to go out and work in physical labor. To beg, I'm ashamed. I don't want to be a beggar. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, when he fires me, they may receive me into their houses. I have a plan. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now remember, the steward would often get a percentage of what he collected for his boss. But here he knew he had messed up, so now he's getting wise and he's going to give back to them his part so he can make friends with them. So when he gets fired, he'll have a place to hang out. And so verse 7, then said he to another, and how much do you owe, owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Write 80 measures instead of 100 measures. So there again, he's making a friend. And the Lord, not our Lord, but the Lord, the owner of the property, little L, the Lord, his boss, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. He said, man, you really wised up. You straightened this thing out, didn't you? You began to practice good stewardship. For the children, he said, of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light, wiser than people that are saved. That shouldn't be the case. A lot of times, people in the world go a little harder at it, know a little bit more about it, have even a better work ethic, and apply themselves better in order to have money for a temporal reason. But the Lord, the boss, said, you're smart. You did a wise thing. And I say unto you, verse 9, make to yourselves, here's the writer, Luke, saying, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of money. Make to yourselves friends of money of unrighteousness. That is, not that money is wicked. The love of money is the root of all evil. But money, which comes because of the curse, the way that we have to do it, part of the curse, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He's just saying here, we ought to be wise with our money and be good stewards. Just another way of saying it. This man was not, but he straightened it out. So the parable illustrates, first of all, the steward's responsibility. The steward's responsibility. He was painted as an ineffective steward. He wasn't doing his job right. And that ought to remind us that God gives us resources, many resources from his hand, and we have a responsibility to him for what we do with it. Think of everything you have today, everything you have, and we have a responsibility to use it for the glory of God. Can you imagine standing before Jesus, and we're going to stand before him, and we look at his the scars from the crown of thorns in his head, and his nail-scarred hands, and his thorn-scarred brow. And we explained to him, having explained to him why we were, number one, selfish, and two, earth-centered, and number two, why we were not frugal, and why we were lazy with his resources. Seems to me like all of those excuses would be inadequate as we stand before the one who suffered and died for us. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man built upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It is going to happen, folks. It is going to happen. Every person, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed, tested by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. We're to use these things for the glory of God, and then the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, but the other things are just purified more through the fire, if such a thing were possible. So the parable illustrates the steward's responsibility. The steward's responsibility. And then this parable illustrates the steward's reward. I'm glad that's in there. The steward's reward. You see, this steward changed his ways. He wasn't doing a good job. All of a sudden, he got on the ball here and realized what was at stake and that something needed to be changed. And so in Luke 16:8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. That is, his boss commended him because he had done wisely. So, if you haven't been such a good steward up until now, you haven't always been, now's the time to change it. Just like this man did. That would be the wise thing to do. Reevaluate everything you have. Reevaluate your savings, your investments, the money you have in the bank, or what little you have, your material things, or your time and talent, all of those things together, and you can still receive a reward. It's not too late to begin doing what God has told us we should be doing all the time. Not only that, the Bible tells us that Jesus is keeping track of our stewardship, and he's going to properly reward us someday in heaven. I'm glad that we get some rewards here on earth, but I'm telling you, the great rewards are going to be handed out in heaven. That's where the real big time rewards are going to be handed out, being rewarded for good stewardship. Now, that's not a bad motive. What would be wrong with having the motive of wanting to be rewarded greatly in eternity? Nothing. And that ought to motivate us, because it's a promise that God has given us. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. It's like taking cornflakes. And if you shake them down, push them down, you got about a half a box. Amen. But God presses them down, pushes them down, and fills them all the way to the top. Shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, Jesus said, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. According as his work shall be. And there are other verses that are very similar to that. Then the principles for stewardship. The principles for stewardship. The first one is the principle of proprietorship. That's a hard word to say for me. Proprietorship. And he's talking about the landlord. That would be another word for it. Or the shopkeeper. You and I are just holding property, and it's God's property. Again, it gets back to that. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, we have a responsibility. If we have a little bit, we're still supposed to use that. It becomes great in the sight of God. If we have a lot, we ought to use that. But if we don't have a little and we don't use it, if we have just a little and we don't use it, that's big in God's sight. And even as much as if you have a lot and don't use it is big in God's sight. The principle is there. In other words, use what you have. This may not be good grammar, but use what you got. Just use what you got, whatever that is, for the glory of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, don't worry about anything. Take what you have, use what you have, pray for what you need, and let God meet that need. So Jesus tells us that we're basically like a proprietor who manages his property, and that's the definition of it. Money is a good thing. Money is a helpful thing. When God entrusts it to us, we ought to use it for his glory. Imagine what other amazing things God can trust us with, if he can trust us with his money. And one reason God doesn't trust some people with more is because he cannot trust them even to handle the money he's given them in a proper way. So he doesn't invest more to them. Then there's the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership. Luke 16:12, again, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Did you ever buy a new car? Probably at some point, some of us have bought a new car in our lifetime. And what do? You say, you're not going to drink in here and eat in here, kids. We're not going to eat in this car. And you put down extra mats and say, we don't want those to get dirty. And don't bring those color crayons in the car. And be real careful. And we park it carefully and watch it carefully, wash it and all of that kind of thing. And then we get on an airplane, go somewhere, and we get a rental car. How do you treat a rental car? Well, you ought to treat it the same way. But most people, rental agencies will tell you, they don't do that. They eat in them, they drink in them, they don't care, they drive them hard. If they run over a curb and bounce them two or three times, what do they care? It's a rental car. Well, sometimes we handle God's resources like it's a rental car, and it's not a rental car. It really ought to be handled like it's our very own as far as taking care of it. If you have something, you say, this is mine, you won't take care of it. If it's somebody else's, well, I want to take care of it too. Because it belongs to the Lord, especially to the believers. So we need to understand that principle of stewardship that God has given us. Then there's the principle of citizenship. mammon, that means material goods of the world, and we ought to not be earth-centered but heaven-centered. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, Matthew 6:19, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I just had an email from a missionary the other day of somebody who walked in and wiped them out. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, let me just quote you this. Randy Alcorn, in his book called The Treasure Principle, said this, that one of the greatest roadblocks to giving, that is, in relationship to Christians, is the illusion that earth is our home. Let me say that again. Roadblocks to giving, one of the greatest roadblocks to giving is the Christian's illusion that earth is our home. Earth is not our home, folks. And yet, so many of us are laying up treasures down here. That would be like somebody renting a motel room for a month and going out over here and furnishing it with the very best of furniture and all kinds of beautiful artwork and so on and so forth. And then they actually have a home in Paris, France, and they're just going to leave that and go back to their home and leave everything there. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Just doesn't make any sense. And yet many of us are doing the very same thing. We're acting like we're going to live here forever. We're going to hang on to it forever. And instead of investing it in God's work now, you don't have to wait until you die to invest it in God's work. And that, you see, the reason that's important is people dying going to hell now. You say, well, I'll wait till I die and leave it to the church. Won't you give it now? Because people need it now. Missionaries need it now. Souls are dying now. People are going to hell now. Now's a good time to know in good stewardship how you can do that, and you can even help yourself out tax-wise and everything else by doing it. Then there's the principle of relationship. We don't have time to really go into that. The principle of relationship. But the main thing is, will you trust God enough to do what He says with what He has given you? Will you trust God enough to do what He says with what He has given you? Father, help us to be good stewards of everything that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.